morning, we're going to talk about looking to a superhero. I'm an 80s kid. I was born in early, mid-70s. And so 80s was, you know, my jam. And my brother, just a few years older. As we are 80s kids, we would love getting up on Saturday mornings. As my dad called it, he would sing the song Saturday Morning Confusion. If you think you can sleep, it's an illusion. He would sing that song to us. But we would love getting up Saturday mornings, and we wanted to watch the latest episodes of the Justice League and Thundercats and Batman or Super Friends or Mighty Mouse. Mighty Mouse was a... or even Looney Tunes. Love Looney Tunes. And we'd get in front of the TV with a big bowl of cereal. And we'd sit as close as we could to that TV screen just to get lost in the inner workings of Gotham City. You know, get lost in Gotham City as the heroic duo combated the evil schemes of Two-Face or the Riddler or Catwoman or possibly one of the best villains of all time, the Joker. The Joker, I don't think that's up for debate, is it? And there's something exhilarating about watching the good guys overtake the bad guys. Coming out of nowhere at the exact moment, shining the spotlight, and Batman was there. You knew he was on the scene, right? And they'd come on to, just come out the right place. You know, Superman would hear it from, I don't know, hundreds of miles away, and then show up instantly to save and use, you know, different weapons that they had or powers that they had, and doing all this in uncomfortable tights. I mean, that's a super skill in itself, right?
Yep.
But I remember when the Justice League cartoon began. I think that was always one of my favorites. Justice League began. It had a whole host of heroes. And there was the one and only truth-lassoing Wonder Woman. So as a girl, it was like, oh, I'm sold on this. This rocks. This is girls can be heroes too. This is way cool. And then we got Hawk Girl and everybody else. But we wanted to know all about superheroes, and we wanted to be superheroes. Phil and I would pretend that we were the Wonder Twins, and we'd activate, and secretly we still do it. So we'd activate our powers, knock our knuckles together, and Wonder Twins activate, and, you know, try to make something out of water or nothing, or turn into, you know, whatever in form of any animal that you can think of. And then we can't forget in the 80s, we also had Kung Fu Theater on Friday nights. So Phil... I guess, yeah. Phil and I, we were the Kung Fu heroes then. So we were not just superheroes, we were Kung Fu superheroes. Now, I'm not a big movie goer, so we don't attend to the theater that often. But recently, Kevin Stewart and I went to the theater and watched the newest Marvel movie, Shang-Chi and the Legend of the Ten Rings. And I was immediately taken back to my childhood, because it was not only superhero, but it was kung fu martial arts with it. So it was awesome. And again, it was, you know, good guys overtaking the bad guys, helping the world in trouble. And the main character, Shang-Chi, has to consider how he might actually have to kill somebody, kill someone close to him, I'm not going to do a spoiler, in order to protect the whole world, in order to save the world. And he has to go against the really, really bad guys. And in this moment, he has to consider killing this person. And he breaks down emotionally because he's like, how am I going to handle this? And this person, even though, you know, we look at that kind of scene, this person doesn't deserve his forgiveness. But he perseveres and he brings that person, this undeserving individual, back to the light. And he never quite gets to the point. He never takes the person's life. Instead, he starts to sacrifice himself in order to save the next person. Sounds a little bit like a savior that we know, right? It's a kind of a strong parallel to Jesus' persevering love. Last weekend we went camping with friends, so thank you all. It was nice to have the time away. Thank you, Lori, for covering service. And the campground held a special Halloween weekend, and they had the campsites decorated and all kinds of fun activities for the kids. And then Saturday, they shut down the whole campground for 2.5 hours and had trick-or-treat for the kids. So the kids got to dress up and come by. We had bought giant bags of candy and went through almost every piece of it. But there was this, and we sat around afterwards talking about who was the favorite kid, that came to our campsite to go trick-or-treating. There was this one little boy. He's 4 or 5. And he's dressed up as Spider-Man, and he had the whole deal going on. It wasn't just a plastic mask, and he had the whole headgear on, he had a suit on, he had boots on, he had gloves on, he had the little web shooters in his wrist. And he comes up, and he doesn't say a word, he just comes right in front of me, and he looks at me, and I said, "Are you really Spider-Man?" And he stares at me for a moment, and just says, "Yes." And he was so intense, and I said, "Well, you need some candy." It was so cool, and I think to myself, you look at this crazy world today, and we need kids like this. People need to see this kid, because he's yeah. I'm your superhero. And he was just adorable. It was awesome. And I think everybody should talk to that little kid. Now, as we grow up, and this kid was so intense, I am Spider-Man. But as we grow up, we realize that heroes, they come in many shapes and sizes, right?
That's right.
Heroes, they're all around us. Now, I have yet to meet one that's gotten bitten by a radioactive spider, or one that survived a fall into toxic waste, although I think changing diapers might somewhat qualify that. But when it comes to people who are heroes because of special powers, I can only think of one, and that is Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
That is Jesus. We talk about what he did. What did Jesus do? Okay, well, Aquaman, who's extremely cool, Aquaman can swim underwater and talk to fish. But Jesus walked on it. And Jesus commanded the ocean. And Superman can fly, but Jesus goes all the way to heaven. So I think there's quite a big difference here. And I can see, what would Jesus look like in a superhero suit? Big Alpha or big Omega on the suit. I don't think a cape's needed. And we know all these things, but we read these stories in the Bible, and we read about what he did and his miracles, but do we ever see him as the superhero of the story? And that's one of the gifts that you look at the book, or read the book, or see the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia. And the hero Aslan, which is Jesus. And I'm reminded, that God is a hero who shows up to save the day. Jesus is our superhero that shows up to save.
Amen.
And do we remember that, or do we take it for granted? As we look at our day-to-day lives, do we remember that each and every day? Do we keep that at the forefront of our mind? And I'm guilty.
Nope.
I can say the busyness gets away, or takes me away. And when we really look at the answer, and the truthful answer, it's revealed in what we do. Do we tell our story to make God the hero, or are we the hero? This morning I want to look at a couple characters that have that choice. They could have looked at taking the credit, or they could have given God the credit. In the situation that they were in, it would have been easy for them to take the credit and be the hero. Now, these two individuals were Paul and Barnabas.
Yep.
And if we look at Acts 14, and I'm going to read it to you, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. Now, I want to say that. As usual, into the synagogue, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. And there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they, Paul and Barnabas, found out about it and fled the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe into the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Now in Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and he had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up and get on your feet." And at that moment, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside of the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them, to Paul and Barnabas. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons, and he provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Now think for a moment someone that you consider to be a hero and what sets them apart. It could be a great athlete. It could be a world leader. It could be a policeman or a fireman or some other public servant. And then think a moment about someone that you thought was a hero and then realized that they weren't. They may be someone from the first list, and think for a moment about what it was that made them fall from grace. Often, it's not a failure in what they're supposed to do. We understand that athletes are great for a while, but eventually, with age, the fleet of foot get caught. They can't turn a fastball anymore. Or the one who used to soar the basket now seems to be bound by gravity. We don't discard them for those things, and we thank them for the memories. Usually when our heroes fall from grace, it's because something failed in the personal realm. We can talk about temptations and circumstances, but what it really comes down to, I think, is motivation. What is the motivation? What did they set out to accomplish in the first place? Did they set out to be the hero? So in this book of Acts, in this chapter 14, we see the motivations of the early church on display. There are those who would question why they did what they did. But in this passage, we see Paul and Barnabas go from a bad situation to one where they could have had the world, or at least that city, at their beck and call. But that's not what they wanted. That was not their motivation. Their motive was to lead people into understanding and a relationship with the real and living God. This was revealed not just by their words, but by their deeds, by their actions. And why was it so important to them? Because they knew that there is only one way to heaven: belief in and acceptance of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Only one way. He is the way and the truth and the life. And they knew that message was true. And they devoted their lives to taking that to other people. They knew it was true, and they had devoted themselves to taking it to others. So In the beginning of this chapter, it tells us about what happened when Paul and Barnabas visited Iconium. Everything there started off great. As usual, he went to the Jewish temple, right? As usual. So things were going good. He didn't have they didn't have too much opposition. And you notice that they started off by speaking in the Jewish synagogue, and that was Paul's pattern so much that it says that they went as usual. He went there because as a Jew, he had a heart for the Jewish people. As someone who was speaking the truth, he knew that the most fruitful mission field was right there with the people who should best understand exactly who Jesus was and what he had done. So these people, these Jewish people who were waiting for the Savior, he said, this is the low-hanging fruit. These people should know what I'm talking about. And it says in that next passage, a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed because of that. People from both groups believed. They were not presenting the gospel only to those people who would accept it quickly. They did not gain a great number of converts and then got into a holy huddle and solidified their influence with the large number of followers they had gained. That if they had just wanted to be comfortable, like, oh, we've saved some, we're comfortable now, now let's get into our holy huddle and we'll stay together. That's not what they wanted. But they felt they had a message that was more important than life and death. And so they pressed. They pressed. How do we know that? Because in the next verse it says, but the Jews who refused to believe. You see that? It's not the Jews who didn't believe or declined to believe. It's they refused to believe. It's strong language, very strong language. And it indicates that they were pressed to the point of a decision, and a strong decision. It wasn't just, here's some truth, now go decide. They were pressed, pressed, pressed. You need to decide. Paul didn't just get up and speak for a bit and then give an altar call, and after singing a hymn, give up. This verse indicates that Paul continued to present the gospel to them until they made a choice. Believe or don't, until they refused to believe. If they had a question, he answered it. Objections, he responded to the objections. He kept explaining it until they had to understand it, and they simply refused to accept it. So tell me, and I ask myself, when's the last time that we, that you or me, shared the gospel with somebody until they refused to accept it? They either made a choice. They made a choice. We kept sharing it, and they finally had to make a choice. I don't think I can answer that. We, I think, are so soft. And it is something that we have been culturally programmed. I think the worldly influence is constant in us. You know, you do your thing, it's all good. We share the gospel with someone, and they say, well, that's good enough for you, but not for me. And then we say, okay. We say, okay. And we do something else, or we change the subject, right? We've got our friends that we agree to disagree with, and we let it end at that. But there are people that God places in our lives to touch. And do we know, do we understand that one day we're going to see those people in judgment before our living God? And are they going to say to us, you knew about this and you didn't tell me. You didn't make me understand. You took no for an answer. You really took no for an answer from me. And you didn't bring it up again for the sake of comfort. I'm convicted right there. I could end the sermon and be gone. I mean, but there are people that we need to be praying for and about. We need to speak Jesus on, and we need to share Christ with, sometimes to the point that it literally could be said that they refuse to believe, that they have to make a choice. And then it's their choice. And we think, that's with God. So if you think If you think it sounds harsh to our culture, it is. It is harsh to our culture. But do we want to exist in our culture, or do we want to transform our culture? And that's a choice for us. Do we want to just exist, or do we try to transform? And we look at this cancel culture mentality that we have now. I read a story that a pastor and it's not just the pastor, but it's his he leads this ministry. He leads this church in Alabama. He's founded a prison ministry. He has a homeless ministry. He has a shelter set up. He has abuse victims set up, addiction programs. And, you know, this community is really involved, and he's founded a lot of these pieces. So he's on social media one day, and he sees a post, and he likes the post. That's it. I like it. I like this Facebook post. For some reason, he agreed with it. Somebody saw that, and they got offended. And so then they saw that he works with the city, and they saw he works with the state in these programs, and so they contacted the leaders of the city and the state. And guess what? His programs were canceled because he offended somebody.
Shameful.
Cancel culture. Cancel culture. So, are we going to be afraid of that cancel culture? And number one, we're going to speak Jesus on it. Or are we going to be known for speaking truth? And that's the choice we have. The church in Acts changed the world because their motive was to share the gospel. Their motive was to share the gospel. And their method was to do it to the point that people had to make a choice. They had to either believe or refuse to believe. Paul and Barnabas responded to opposition with boldness. When there was unbelief, they preached. When there was a refusal to believe, they preached. When there was opposition, they preached. So, do you kind of get it? Their motive was clear. They wanted to preach the gospel. So, if heroes are truly revealed by the motives, then there we go. There we go. Paul and Barnabas are heroes. Here's the sad thing. Even though many people believed what Paul and Barnabas preached, they accepted it. They said, okay, we believe. Those who refused to believe were still able to poison enough people's minds that they were able to get a mob to try and kill them. Someone told them. A cancel culture came forward and said, think a certain way, and so they did. Right? Sounds like today.
Mm-hmm.
The people in the city are divided now against Paul and Barnabas. They want to mistreat them. They want to stone them. So Paul and Barnabas leave. And understandably, sometimes we stand and fight, and sometimes we leave. This was one of those times to where Holy Spirit said, get out. Just get out. They made the choice. Now it's time to go. They trusted the Holy Spirit. They prayed about it. They trusted the Holy Spirit. And they left. And they left. They did not let fear lead them in this. Now they left, but look what happens next. What happens next? They get to the next place. And we don't read that as usual, Paul went to the synagogue. No, the first thing that we read is in Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet. Paul turns to that crippled man who had never walked. Now Paul was probably, I imagine, preaching his way into the city. But this man is listening. This man's listening and believing. This man has faith. The faith for a miracle. Now how does Paul know that? How does Paul know this? Because Paul looks directly at the man. He looks directly at him. And Paul looked at him and examined him. He's looking, and I believe in the same time he's praying. He's asking Holy Spirit for guidance. And he responded to the man's faith as revealed by the Holy Spirit. That's our partner. Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen?
Our partner. That's Paul's partner. That's our partner. When we pray, we need to listen and wait for the Holy Spirit to speak. Listen to him speak. And then when he speaks, we need to act. So Paul looks at the man, and the man's faith is revealed, and then Paul commands him. He shouts, stand up on your feet and walk. And it says, shouts. He doesn't, there's no question. It's not like, okay, stand up and walk. Oh, well, am I talking to Jim or am I talking to you, Dad? Am I talking to Rick? You know, no, it's to that man. He shouts it for everyone to hear. He doesn't whisper it. And everyone knows who he's talking to and what it means. And it reveals Paul's faith, the man's faith, and that God had the power and the miracle happened that day. So much so, the people who saw it knew it for what it was, and they reacted the only way that they knew how. They gave credit to Paul, and it sounds like a reasonable reaction. I think I would do the same, like, oh, wow, you just healed somebody. So they give credit to Paul, and they treated him as a superhero. Even within the church, when someone does something for God, we have a tendency to talk about that person doing it, right? You did, oh, good job. You brought that person to Christ. I know Dan covered this a couple weeks ago. In our culture, we deify people all the time for the sometimes the silliest of reasons. Right. You know, look at, oh, this, you know, this performing artist, this singer, this, you know, I don't know, Beyonce or whatever. And you know, but they people deify them. But these people literally had just seen a guy who could never walk. They had been around this guy for years, and this person could never walk, and then all of a sudden Paul shouts, and that guy gets up and starts walking. So Paul called the shot, and it was perfect. And this was amazing stuff. So when those people responded, they called him God's. If we want to change our world like the church in Acts, we have to be motivated to share the gospel like Paul and Barnabas did. And we have to do it as a team. We have to do it as a team. Like Paul and Barnabas, a team. The Wonder Twins. Activate. Speak Jesus. Knuckles bang. Let's be the Justice League, the Jesus Justice League, and go against the League of Doom. Mm-hmm. Now Paul and Barnabas could have settled in as gods on earth. They could have ridden that all the way to the bank. The miracle was work, and the people gave them credit for it. They even had someone who would be a willing accomplice to them. The priest of Zeus came out from his temple outside the city, and this was a great opportunity for the priest of Zeus, because if you've been, you know, worshiping this god, and then God shows up in this miracle, you're gonna go downtown, right? So the priest jumps on it. He's leading the parade. He's got the oxen. He plans for the big party. Paul and Barnabas wanted comfort and influence. They had it right there. But they see what happens. And they responded, I think, correctly. They tore their clothes to publicly show that they were upset. And they ran. They didn't walk to the situation. They ran to put a stop to it. Rather than taking all of the credit, being the superheroes, they gave it to God. Paul made God the hero and the real superhero. Paul seizes the opportunity to tell them this is what God does. So if you look at verses 15 through 17, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you, who are bringing you the good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. So we look at that priest of Zeus. He never expected Zeus to show up. He's telling people to believe in Zeus, but I don't think he ever expected Zeus to show up, but all of a sudden he does. And I think it's a waste to put our energy into a god we don't believe in. So he's the priest of Zeus, and he never expected him to show up. And do we act in that same way? We shouldn't. We don't hope that God will show up. We expect him to. Expect him to show up. Because he promised he will. He promised he will. We believe that. He promised he will show up. He's already been here, and we're just waiting for him to come back again. Amen?
Amen.
So that is who God is. That's who God is. He's the hero. He's the superhero of the human story we call history. And that's what Paul and Barnabas lived to proclaim. They're the storytellers. That's what we are. We see it in their actions as described by their motives, and because of that, they change their world. So do we make God our hero? Do we make God our superhero when we're telling the story? When someone comments on our successes, do we say it's because we worked hard or because God blessed us? When someone notes our talent, do we point them to the source of that talent or do we take the credit? Now, people can be heroes all day long. Paul is a hero of mine, so is Barnabas. But Jesus is the original and only superhero. That's the message that Paul preached, and it cost him everything. Paul preached the gospel, challenged their worldview, and left himself open for attack. And that's where the enemy used that opportunity as quickly as possible. So as Paul and Barnabas rejected the people's worship, those who had refused the message previously used it to turn the crowd against them. If we want to change our culture, we have to understand that sometimes we are going to have to push. We're going to have to push back. We can't be soft. But again, we're going to have to work as the Jesus Justice League. We're going to have to work as a team to declare that superhero story. Our God, our Jesus, our Savior. Because he is. And any other motive that we have will lead to failure. If it's our motive, it's not going to work. And we have to also understand that our enemy learns. We have to beware of his legion of doom. Constantly plotting, stirring up strife. Trying to tempt us away. Trying to tempt Paul and Barnabas away. We're going to set you guys up. You're the gods of our city, right? No. That's just like Paul and Barnabas faced. When we understand who God is, that he is the superhero. He is the superhero that makes everything work. He has every single superhero power and every Marvel, every DC comic, everything that ever happened in these stories. That's Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
We understand that no matter the price, no matter how dark things may be or how strong the enemy may seem, our God wins in the end. Our God wins.
Amen. Our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. Amen. We are neither the climax of the story nor the main point. We are neither the climax nor the main point. Jesus is the superhero, the Savior, and we are storytellers, which I think is so cool. That is so cool because if you've ever watched a kung fu movie or like watched a movie in some of these ancient cultures, they didn't have the media was the storyteller. So they usually had somebody sitting in the city and they had a crowd around them and they would tell them what had just happened. That's who we get to be. And I tell you what, that's a load off of my back because personally, I'm not a very good superhero. I'm not a savior, and I don't have to worry about that now. So, if you've never called on him, I ask you to do so today. Shine the spotlight. Jesus, I need you. I need the superhero in my life. Maybe you've called on him, and you believe in him. Maybe you're going through a period of a rough patch. I'm on my faith high, and then I hit a low and a lull. Just call him again. He wants to be a part of our lives. We can rest in that assurance. Amen?
Amen.
We are never beyond the reach of God. He is there instantly. And it's not just hundreds of miles away that he can hear us like Superman. It is from a galaxy far, far away that he hears us. And that is amazing. That is who God is. And he wants to be with us no matter what. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, thank you so much for your word today, Lord. Thank you for your message. And Lord, you are the superhero of the story. And thank you for letting us be storytellers. Thank you for giving us the inspiration through these comic books throughout the years, through these characters throughout the years, but most importantly, the inspiration and the proof and the truth of people like Paul and Barnabas, who give us the example and show us the motivation that we should have. Lord, we praise you And we thank you, Lord. And I pray that when we leave this place, we are so filled with your message that we want to be the storytellers. We want to continue to be the storytellers, and we are motivated to show that you are the superhero of the story. I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand if you are able.